wonderful God, Lord. And we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come and gather in your presence, Lord, and to worship you and to hear the word that you have to speak through your servant, Marianne. God, I just pray now as we get into your word that our ears would be open and attentive and that our hearts would be soft and ready to receive the words you have for us tonight, God. And we just thank you and commit the rest of this night into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Muffin. Hey, ladies. She has a real name. It's Ashley, but you can call her Muffin. Would you turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 5, say, verse 12-ish. Wow, it feels really bright up here. Must have put in new light bulbs or dusted them or something. Do you ever do that? Look at your light bulbs and go, okay, I'm sure your house isn't like that. Just mine. All righty. Well, we have a long way to go and a short time to get there tonight. And if you recognize where that is from, okay, I knew Jeanine Hansel would laugh. I never even saw that movie. It's from Smokey and the Bandit, but we all heard the song a million times, so we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Lots to cover tonight. I hope you're there. I hope you're ready. Had your Wheaties, had your coffee, all that good stuff. Last week, we looked at Jesus as our great high priest, and we compared him to the high priest of the Levitical priesthoods. And in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 5, we see Jesus, despite the pain and the horror of the cross, willingly and obediently fulfilling the will of the Father and being, as it says in verse 10, if you would look there with me, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Let's pray one more time. Father, we do. Father, when I come to your word tonight, attentive, ready to hear with teachable spirits and just wanting to receive all that you have for us, God, I pray that you would just keep us from any distractions. Help us just to lay aside any of the weight of the day that would keep us from receiving all that you have for us tonight, Lord. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word together as a group of women, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Melchizedek was the king of Salem that you read about in Genesis chapter 14, and we have much to say about Melchizedek as well coming up in chapter 7. Our writer here in Hebrews would like to move on, but as the New Living Translation puts it, there's more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. And I find that kind of revealing. Keep in mind, the book of Hebrews, this is a long epistle. It's broken into 13 chapters, and it's filled, as I think you're beginning to see, with a great deal of explanation. We've talked about the multiple comparisons, the repeated warnings, the repetition of certain words and phrases throughout it. And this verse tells us clearly why all of that repetition and explanation is necessary. These believers had become dull. They become dull. They weren't always dull. They had become that way. And not only that, but they didn't seem to accept or receive or do anything with what they were told. And the word dull here refers to a condition of spiritual apathy or indifference and a laziness that prevents spiritual development. And that's a sad state to be in. And more importantly than that, it's a very dangerous place to be, because it keeps a believer always in a place of questioning, always in a place of struggling, and never moving forward in the Christian life. And we talked about this last week. If we're not moving forward, what are we doing? We're moving backwards. Listen, apathy produces atrophy. Indifference produces deterioration. There's no getting around it. It's not just a principle. It's like a law in nature. Apathy produces atrophy, and indifference produces deterioration. If you're indifferent to your physical health, it deteriorates. If you stop using certain muscles, they weaken, they shrink, and they become too weak to be of any real use. And the same principle does apply spiritually. Neglect, indifference produces weakness in our spiritual lives. And we've noted in the past that Hebrews gives the reader an opportunity to evaluate her faith. So, if we turn the light of this word onto our own hearts, we're faced with this question. If I'm always struggling, particularly in a certain area or two, if there's just something where I'm never really experiencing any victory, if my walk is sort of marked by a one step forward, two step back sort of thing, could it be that I have been apathetic and lazy about spiritual nature, about spiritual matters. You know, we're so often diligent about other areas in our lives, like our job and our home and our goals. And I think it's easy to do that because, you know, if you're not diligent about your home, the negative consequences show up pretty quick. You know, you kind of have to rake your way in the door, you know, can't find any clean clothes. If we're not diligent in our job, it could result in the loss of our job. But if we're not first diligent in spiritual things, none of those things are ever really going to flourish in the way that God intends them to. There will always be weakness in our lives. There will always be an inability to succeed in those areas, and more importantly, an inability to live a life that's pleasing to God if we stay apathetic to our spiritual development. And let me tell you, spiritual diligence doesn't just mean being in the room on a Monday night and filling in all the blanks. It's not about how many books you're reading or how many podcasts you listen to, because we see that these people had become dull, apathetic, and lazy about their spiritual progress, even though they had plenty of exposure to all they needed to know. Look at verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles," that means the sayings or the scriptures of God, "and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So, okay, do you guys get the whole milk versus solid food thing? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, you're a bunch of babies. You guys have become a bunch of babies. Now, we're all girls, so we think babies are cute. We're all, oh, it's a baby, let me hold it. We love babies, but every mom in the room or owner of a puppy will tell you that there is that moment where you think getting over babyhood can't come soon enough. Amen? I'll tell you. Babies are supposed to grow. They're supposed to grow. And milk is a totally appropriate diet for babies. In fact, to give them anything stronger than that is dangerous for a baby. There's nothing wrong with milk, but it is just baby food. And let me be clear here. He isn't speaking, our writer, he's not speaking to new converts, to people who have recently put their faith in Jesus. The milk in our text is just the basic truths of the faith. And they're the things that every new believer needs to be taught. And it takes some time to learn them. He's speaking here to people who should, by length of time and what they've been exposed to, be showing a greater evidence of spiritual maturity and indicating that they were ready to move on to solid food, more meatier types of teaching. Their lives should be showing proof of the things that they learned. These believers had come to need milk. Understand what that means? It means that they had regressed in their Christian life. Now, in your Bible, in verse 14, if you look at that, if you've got a study Bible or a reference Bible, you may see a small little number word, number one, by the words of full age, and a small little number two by the word use. And if you look in your cross references, you'll see that that gives you a literal definition of those words. So you could read this verse in this way, but solid food belongs to those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of practice have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, when we were first saved, we often had a lot to unlearn. Many of us had a lot to unlearn. Wrong concepts that we had about God or the Bible or just kind of Christianity in general. You know, before we were saved, some of us might have thought things about God, if we thought of him at all, that he was sort of just that man upstairs, or maybe he was like a kindly grandfather, or maybe the mean dad that you could never please. We might have thought that the Bible was far-fetched. It was just full of impossible stories, things that could have never, ever happened, or just rules and telling you all the things that you couldn't do. Maybe we thought that the Bible didn't deal with the problems of today. It wasn't relevant, that we needed to rely on things like society or government or psychology to come up with the answers that the Bible lacked. Or we thought that all Christians thought they were perfect or were hypocrites or were brainwashed. All of those are wrong concepts about different aspects of Christianity. And in the process of learning what is right, we start to see where we've been wrong. And that knowledge should be producing change in our lives. Those wrong concepts should be dropping away the way dead leaves drop off a tree when the new growth pushes them off. But that wasn't happening for these believers because they weren't putting what they knew into practice, and they were returning to what they used to believe and what they used to do. Now, by responding to what we're being taught, not just agreeing in our heads with the Word of God, but by actually putting it into practice in our own lives, we can grow to be women who can tell the difference between what is pleasing to God and what is not. We can become women who can grow in the knowledge of God because what was just kind of a theoretical understanding has become the practical application and has been proven in our lives. And we can become women who can pass on what they have learned. Now, in the 1990s, this was always sort of around, but in the 1990s, the American church developed a trend. You've probably heard of it, called the seeker-sensitive or the seeker-friendly church. And the idea was to get people into the church so they could be saved. What's wrong with that? Nothing. That's cool. But in order to do that, many churches, not all of them, but many, began redefining the purpose of the church. You see, and the goal of becoming, when the goal became that of getting people into the church, that was such a focus that they started to neglect getting the people who were in the church equipped to function outside of the church. They were making a lot of church attendees, but they were not making many fruitful disciples. Now, Jesus gave the command in Matthew 28 to the disciples, go therefore and fill up every pew in this church, shoulder to shoulder. I don't want to see empty spaces. No, that's not what he said. He said to go and make disciples, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Go and make disciples, followers of Jesus, and teach them to do all the things that Jesus commanded, not to make just church attendees. We've been learning about this in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells us that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? So you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. By all means, ladies, invite people to church. Be praying about who you might invite to come to our women's retreat or other outreaches that we do, our ladies' nights out. But don't forget that we are often the most effective tool in leading others to the Lord and fulfilling what it says here in Hebrews 5:12. You should be teachers. And that doesn't mean that everybody's up here. It would get very crowded and very noisy and nothing would really get done. But where is your sphere of influence? In your homes, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods. Our godly behavior should be like a magnet. It should be like moth to a flame, drawing people to want to be with us. I heard at an apologetics conference one time, a teaching where it was Joe Holden, and he said, we want to be winsome so that we can win some. And to be winsome is to be like sweetly innocent and without guile and open and honest. And we want to be winsome so that we can win some. And make no mistake, we all have different gifts and different talents and different callings on our lives. But each and every believer is called by God to reveal Jesus to a lost and hopeless world. And that doesn't mean that you need to be like Charlie Campbell and be a great apologist and run a big apologetic ministry or Anne Graham Lotz, international conference speaker. But it does mean that we're to have an impact right where we are in the lives of people around us. And we are not going to be able to do that if we are lazy babies. So the author says in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And then he lists these basic things of our faith. And in verse 3 says, and this we will do if God permits. Listen, he says, let's leave the basics behind and move on to the deeper things of God. It's time for us to move on to maturity. And then he moves on to one of the most difficult passages of Scripture, one that godly scholars have had differing opinions about for many, many years. And I was so tempted to just skip. Every time it's my time to share, I read through the text and I go, wow, I wish I had 4 weeks to talk about this. And this was no different. But we're not going to skip it because it's a serious, serious thing. And it's a serious warning. It's a strong warning for them and a strong warning for us. Verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened to have taste, that have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Really, I just wish I had 2 weeks just to talk about these verses. And one of the reasons for that is because there's really three main opinions who are held, that are held by different scholars on these verses. Three or four, well, at least three, but including another, of my favorite commentators and teachers were of no help to me this week because none of them agreed with each other. So it's something that there's just a lot of, well, we'll just go on. I'm just not going to go there. But of the two different opinions, they're both really, really well supported by Scripture, by different systematic theologies and a lot of examples. But I have to go into the extremely condensed version of these three opinions and sum it up as it applies to our text. So here we go. Opinion number one. The first opinion is that this is a hypothetical statement. It's a what if. The thought behind this opinion is that the spiritual apathy, yes, it would lead to falling away. And if that happened, you could never be restored. But since there's scripture that shows you can be restored, this could never happen. But if it did, it would be really, really bad. And they all laugh. Really. And it is. And I can't go into so much of it, but when you really start taking apart the language and stuff, you see that that really doesn't make sense, and it kind of logically doesn't make sense. What good would it do to warn someone about something that could really never happen? What would be the profit in that? Well, the second opinion is that these people described in verses 4 through 7 were never believers at all. And there are scriptures that seem to support this position. And a major argument against this position, though, is the language that is used in the verse we just looked at, because it sure sounds like saved people, doesn't it? There's words like enlightened and tasted and partakers. And these are all terms that are used in other scriptures to describe people who are actually believers that have been born again. So that leads us to the third opinion of this illustration, and that is that the people who were here in this illustration are people who were saved. And there are people who have turned away from God. And now I've seen over the years, and I know that some of you have seen this too, and you've experienced this, people who have displayed evidence of saving faith and spiritual fruit, and maybe for a really, really long time. And they're now people who are living lives that are completely devoid of any sign that they were ever saved. And it's just absolutely heartbreaking. And some of us have had this be people in our families or people we served in ministry with or even spouses. And it's a terribly heartbreaking thing we've seen happen. And, you know, I have to admit, I don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't get how once you've experienced the wondrous love of God and just been enlightened and discovering new truths as you read his word and seen him bearing fruit in your life, I don't get how you walk away from that. I don't understand it. And I don't understand how you would want to go back to the dead futility of religious practices like these believers here were doing. That's what they were in danger of. Remember, they were sliding back into Judaism and just the whole ritual thing and all of that. And for us, I don't get how someone forsakes God to follow the world's wisdom. And from that, you end up following the world's moral code. And make no mistake, that is what happens. You know, if you're not holding to the word of God, you're holding to the world's God. And what does the world worship? The world worships self. And that always leads to destruction. And not only have I seen it, many of you have seen it, but the Bible is so clear that this can happen. 1 Timothy 4 says, in the last days, many will depart from the faith. Doesn't get any more black and white than that. 2 Timothy 4 says they're going to turn aside to fables, to vain philosophies, and just wisdom of man and all that stuff. And also, in 2 Timothy 4:9, we read of Demas, who Paul says has forsaken me, having loved the present world. This is someone who just chose to go back to the world, loving that more than he loved God. And the warning here is very clear. If you don't grow, You're in danger of departing from the faith. You become easy pickings for the enemy, who takes advantage of your apathetic spiritual condition, and which leads, by the way, to the hardening of heart that we saw in the previous chapters. So does this mean that a believer can lose her salvation? Well, what does Jesus say about it? In John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." No one can snatch us. Romans 8:35 says, "No one or no thing can separate us from the Father." But we've seen scripture that says we can walk away. And as baffling as that is, we see that it happens. We see it even in the Word. And God desires those that love Him to abide in Him, to abide in His love, to abide in His Word. And it would be contrary to His character to force someone who doesn't want Him to stay with Him. So if they want to go, it pretty much looks like He lets them. And if they walk away, where do they end up? What's their final state? Well, the scholars have plenty of differing views on this one, too. But the Bible never contradicts itself. So, in the context of our text, which is someone who falls away and tries to get right with God by their own efforts, that, we are told, it's impossible. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance by their practice of Judaism, as they were tempted to do here, or by any other religious practice or any other human means, is just impossible. Listen, forgiveness of sin, salvation, that's not acts we do. Those are things we receive. It's God alone who forgives sin. It's God alone who saves. And it's impossible for you and for me to renew ourselves in our own strength according to our own ideas of what's right for us or what works for us. It's just simply impossible. And we see that in the account of the rich young ruler. You know the story. He was a young man who had it all going on, and he came to Jesus and he said, "From my youth, I've done everything I'm supposed to. Tell me what else I need to do. Tell me what else I need to do to be right with God." And Jesus said to him, "Sell all your stuff." Well, that didn't work for the rich young ruler. He wanted God, but he wanted his stuff too. So he walked away from Jesus. And if you'll notice, Jesus let him go. And after Jesus told the disciples how hard it was for the rich to get to heaven, the disciples were blown away, because a common thought at that time in Judaism was that being rich, being wealthy, being well off was a sign of God's favor in your life. So they're thinking, look, if this guy can't get to heaven, who gets to go? But Jesus answers them and says this: "With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God," say it with me, ladies, "all things are possible." What's impossible for us is totally possible with God. There's no play in this statement. There's no wiggle room. There's no qualifiers, just hardcore, straight shooting. Nothing is impossible for God. God alone can save. God alone can renew those who have fallen away. And he does it both the same way, by grace. It's by grace. He doesn't ask you to jump through a bunch of spiritual hoops or perform sacrifices in the temple. It's as simple as turning to him in humility and repentance. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, "But he gives more grace." Don't you just love that? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now understand that the author here is not saying that this is what happened to these believers. He's not saying that that is their current state. He's calling them lazy babies, but he's not calling them people who had walked completely away from the Lord. Look at verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Listen, he says, we love you. And we're sure that you're not people who have completely forsaken God, even though we've given you such a strong warning. The author wants the comfortable, apathetic believers to be uncomfortable in the light of that example, to grasp the seriousness of the warning. But then he so sweetly offers comfort to them. And I love the Living Bible puts it this way: "For God's not unfair. How could he forget your hard work for him, or forget the way you used to show your love for him and still do by helping his children? The author, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, does so desperately want them to get it. He just wants them to get it. And it's been said that for those that need to be warned, the Bible gives the warning. And for those who need assurance, the Bible gives the assurances. So after the warning, he gives them a word of comfort. He wants them to see, though, how precarious a position they're in and what they need to do to correct it. Look at verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." Now, to accomplish this, they needed to go on to perfection, reaching for the goal of completion of their spiritual growth. Now, just so you don't think this is something that's required of us, nobody does that this side of heaven. They didn't, and neither will we. It is our goal to press on to maturity, to grow and be all that the Lord intends us to be. But the complete fulfillment of all of that, the complete knowledge, the complete sinlessness, the complete transformation that God intends, all of that doesn't come to its full fruition until we're in heaven. But we do need to go on. We do need to grow. And like these people in our text, we already have all the fundamentals. You're born again. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have access to the Word of God and sound biblical teaching. And if you're lacking the fruit of influence or the fruit of victory, it might just be because there's some spiritual laziness. You may be lacking somewhere in some spiritual diligence, not growing, or even more frighteningly, possibly even regressing. And if you see that you are, if you've been sitting here tonight and the Holy Spirit's been giving you the elbow in the ribs, don't blow that off. Don't blow that off. Don't start making a list of all of what you feel you're doing right and trying to argue with the Lord. If he's speaking something to you as he did to me this week, don't blow that off. Well, what should you do? Well, revival, refreshing, renewal all start with confession. If you find that you've been apathetic, confess your apathy to the Lord. Admit to him that you've been more concerned with other things and that you've been indifferent to spiritual things. And ask him to give you a teachable spirit. That's the most important tool we have, I think, for Bible study and spiritual growth, is a teachable spirit. You can have the biggest library in the world, but if you're not ready to receive, it's all such a waste. And then ask God to show you specifically what it is that's hindering your growth. Is it a lack of prayer, or a lack of diligence in prayer, or is it a lack of diligence in the Word, or maybe you're hearing what you're supposed to be doing, but you're really not diligent to obey him? And then do this. Set a goal. Remember, maturity comes from practicing what we have heard. And if we aim at nothing, what do we hit? We don't hit nothing. One of my favorite Bible teachers frequently challenges her listeners to a 30-day challenge. She's always saying, 30 days to making something a holy habit in your life. And I love that. And, for you, if it's a lack of prayer, if it's a lack of diligence in prayer, try writing your prayers in a journal for 30 days or making a list of those things that you want to pray for regularly and pray that list every day for 30 days. Or if it's an area of obedience, of responding to what the Lord is telling you, go to a mature friend, a mature godly friend, and admit that to her and commit to pray with her and ask her to pray for you and be accountable to her, and so she can ask you how you're doing and you can tell her how you're doing. Now, my goal right now is the aforementioned one-year Bible, which apparently is sort of the dreaded one-year Bible. I was talking to someone tonight who said, "I'm doing the one-year Bible. I'm stuck on February 2nd. but this is my goal right now. And this is just me. I'm just admitting a lack, and I'm the example. There's nothing nobody else has to be doing. Anyone else needs to be doing. Don't you love my grammar? I don't know where that came from. Now, it's really easy for me to dig deep into a study, whether or not I'm sharing. I like to study. I'm an information addict. I mean, I kind of have a problem with it. So I really like to study. So digging deep into a certain text or a certain book, that comes very easily for me. And normally, devotions are okay for me, too. It's not really, I read and I can journal and, pray and what the Lord is showing me. But I think I do have a tendency to stay where I like to be. And what the Lord was sort of impressing on my heart was this lack of diligence to the whole counsel of his word. I can't really articulate exactly what that was, but I had this distinct sense that I was kind of not right with the Lord in this, that I'd been neglecting this, that I was lacking a good overview, a good panoramic view of the whole counsel of God. I've read through the whole Bible, I'm sure, I don't know how many times in the years I've been a believer, but, you know, who knows how long that took. And so anyway, I set the goal. I set the goal. And for me, it's not really about getting through the Bible in a year. For me, it's just about systematically going through it so that I'm getting kind of this panoramic view. And that for me is in addition to, you know, whatever study we're working on in my regular devotional time. And again, that's just for me. That's not anything that anybody else has to do. And you know what I'm finding out about this, though, that really surprised me, that it really doesn't take as much time as I think. I'm my biggest enemy. I don't have time. That's the biggest lie in the world. I don't have time. I say that before I even tried to have time or see, but I was surprised. That was my argument for a long time. I don't have time. And then the Lord told me, I'm the one that makes time. You're the one that takes time. What are you taking time for? And oh my gosh, I just, you know, yeah, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Gosh, I'll tell you. But it really doesn't take as long as I thought it would. You know, and I'm praying. I'm asking for God's help in this. I believe this is something he's called me to. I believe it's an area where I was lacking, where I wasn't diligent. And I'm asking for his help for it. And I'm fighting off the urge to turn on the computer and the news till the one-year Bible is done every day. You know, where are you lacking in diligence in your spiritual growth? You know, maybe you're not. Maybe you're all spiritual giants and I'm the only loser. I don't know. But if you think that maybe you are, just saying, you know, pray, really, and ask the Lord to show you. Set a goal and put your hand to it. And I want to clarify something, though. Hard work, making an effort, hard work is not the same thing as works. You know, we're warned in the Word not to do works in the flesh, either by effort or by motive. You know, we're not earning any points here with God. We're not earning any favor with him by sweating over 100 verses a day. That's not the kind of diligence that the writer's talking about here. Last week, we looked at the labor involved in the Levitical priesthood and how that's not necessary anymore because of the grace of God. And remember that God did all this so that we could have an unhindered relationship with him. Just an unhindered relationship with him. And relationships, good relationships, I'm sure you know, they don't just happen. And to have a relationship with someone, you have to do a couple things. You have to get to know them. And this takes some time. It takes making an effort to spend time with them. And you have to open up to them. You have to talk to them. And the closer you get, the more you reveal about yourself, and the relationship begins to grow. And it's not always easy, to be honest. Sometimes it takes a lot of effort, to be honest, but you have to do it if you want the relationship to be healthy. And you have to respond to them. When you know what they like, you respond by doing that. And when you know what they don't like, you respond by not doing that. You take action and you participate in the relationship, and all of those things take effort. Be it a marriage, a friendship, or a family relationship, it takes work, does it not? And likewise, our relationship with God. It takes effort every day to make time and take time to pray, to read the Word. And it takes effort, sometimes a lot of effort, to obey. But one of my wise girlfriends once said, if there's something wrong in your relationship with God, you know it's not his fault. He's perfect. We have to do our part. It's what Pastor Rob calls the responsibility of the believer. It's our response to God. Warren Wiersbe says this, a farmer does not reap harvest by sitting on the porch looking at the seed. He must get busy and plow, plant, weed, cultivate, and perhaps water the soil. The believer who neglects church fellowship, ignores her Bible, and forgets to pray will not reap much of a harvest. There won't be much growth. Now, I just want to encourage you, if you're starting to feel like I just gave you a giant to-do list, to remember what it says in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who will direct you and help you to do what pleases him when you come to him and ask him, and when you yield to him, to help you to grow in your relationship with him, if you imitate those who, through patience, faith and patience, inherit the promise. Jesus said in my favorite verse, And I mean it. I say that all the time, but this really is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Spiritual weakness makes everything in life so very, very burdensome. But in looking to Jesus, we learn from him. We learn not just what pleases him, but how to do what pleases him. And when we're diligent to go on in our learning, we're met by the Holy Spirit, and we can then say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's get on with it. Let's go on to the next thing that he has for us. And by his grace, through his empowering strength of his Holy Spirit, let's go on. Let's get growing. Amen? Amen. Well, in a minute, the prayer ladies are going to come on up here, and the worship team's going to come back up. And I would just encourage you tonight, ladies, if you're dry, if you're weak, if you're just feeling poured out, if you're feeling a little apathetic, maybe a little atrophied, come up for prayer and let us just pray for you to have a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And I just can't encourage you enough to just please, please pray this in. If the Lord's been speaking to you tonight, pray this in. Ask him to show you what out of all of this is personal for you, what he wants you to lay hold of, and through spiritual diligence put into practice in your life. It's so very important. Heavenly Father, we do come before you so grateful for your word, so grateful for the light of truth, so grateful that, God, if we're straying, if we're apathetic, if we're not doing what you want, you are so faithful not to just let us have our way, that you pursue us, Lord, that you convict us, that you just so long for us to draw near to you so you can draw near to us. And God, I just pray tonight that everything that we hear, Lord, we just take to heart and we'd put our hands to, that we would be women fully pleasing to you, God, and that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God, as you work in and then begin to work through us. Lord, help us to be women of influence. Help us to be women who make a difference everywhere we go for the things that are eternal and the things that really matter in the lives of others, Lord, as they see you in us, God. And we just give the rest of our evening to you. We give all glory and praise to you, Lord. You alone are so worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Soul is getting restless for the place where
conquer the grave. Amen, Lord. We thank you so much that because of what you did on that cross, Lord, we have no excuse to remain the same, God. You've changed us. You've made us new in you, Lord. And I just pray tonight that as we had that opportunity to examine ourselves and where we are, Lord, in you, that if there is that apathy, God, that none of us would leave tonight being the same, God. That you would renew that fire in us, Lord, that we would press on to that perfection, Lord, that we have that hope that we have in you, Lord. And we just thank you so much, God, and we love you so much, Lord. And we just praise you so much, and we pray in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go. No, you didn't get off that easy. Just a few announcements, ladies. Have a seat. Ladies' Night Out is next Monday night. Woohoo! Don't you wish you can come in your pajamas? Denise Alvado will be teaching on anchored hope. And yeah, woohoo! Oh, come on, woohoo! Yeah, that's it. We will have fellowship at 6:30, and we'll get to linger longer this time in the terrace room, and that'll be really sweet. And we won't be meeting in groups. We'll be just be coming in here for some worship and a great time in the Word. So it's open to everyone. Invite your friends and your sisters and your neighbors and your cousins and just bring them on out. It'll be a great time. So that's next Monday night. And our weekly time of fellowship, we have an opportunity. We have some really sweet ladies who come in and set up before we get here, and then they're tearing down after we leave. And we just want to say thank you very much for doing that. And this is the coolest thing. God's really blessed us with some great guys this time, and it's kind of a win-win situation. After we leave the terrace room, they go in and eat what's left. And then they pick up all the tables and chairs and put them away. And then after we meet in group and come in here, they go in the rooms and set them up for the school tomorrow morning. Yeah, so make sure you give them a sweet little thank you when you see them. Yeah, woohoo! But there is opportunity. If you get here early and you just want to help out, hop on over to the terrace room. They would love it if you could step up and if you've got the time. And also afterwards, if you've got a few extra minutes, if you want to help out in any way, just Rita, where are you? Rita, stand up, Rita. Rita is the head of our hospitality team, and she's really not that shy. If you're interested in helping out, just see Rita for that. And so retreat, it's getting closer. That's our cheerleader. Okay, what's the theme? What's the theme? That's right. It's coming up soon. Registration has already started on Sunday. And starting not next Monday night, but the Monday after that, we'll also have registration on Monday nights, too, for anyone who isn't here on Sundays or can't quite work it out on their schedule. So registration on Sunday. I took out my retainers, too, and I can't get the words out tonight. Registration on Sundays and Mondays. Okay. And last week we told you, I found out that I wasn't supposed to announce the one-day conference just yet. I was just being told about it, and I was, because I didn't have the information, so we're ahead of the game. So there is a flyer for the Calvary Chapel Oceanside one-day conference, and it's the Road to Glory Spring Conference. And the cost is $20 if you register early, and $25 after that. And you need to just register directly with Calvary Chapel Oceanside. So for more information, go ahead and pick up a flyer at the table out at the counter. And, oh, I forgot that. Oh, that's the really important part. Thank you. See, no heckling tonight, just support. No. Janie Alfred is going to be teaching. Yeah, woohoo. Okay. I have somebody's Bible study that was in Mer Lashbrook's group, and they were sitting to her left. So if you were to her left and you left your study, I got it, and I'll be out at the table there. And every week, it just gets better and better, doesn't it? I think, gosh, this week is so good. And the next week is better. Are you just not loving the Word of God in Hebrews? It's awesome. And somebody was sharing with me earlier, it's like living your ministry. You know, it's the sweetness is going on amongst our women's ministry, and it's really awesome. And so, since it is kind of living room ministry, Marty, where are you? Marty, are you still here, Marty? Stand up, Marty, would you? Okay. Marty has had headaches for the last 3 weeks, and we just want to lay hands on her briefly and pray for her. So those who are around her, would you just lay hands on her while we pray? Lord, again, we just want to lift up our sweet sister, Marty, who's been experiencing these headaches for 3 weeks, Lord, and that's a long time. God, thank you that you have already walked the path of suffering, Lord, and so we can look to you with confidence, knowing you feel our pain. So we pray for your healing upon her, and we say and ask in Jesus' name, in faith we believe, and we thank you for that you have done all things for us, Lord. So strengthen her, encourage her, and we just lift her up to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And, okay, you know I can't let it go without telling you a story really fast. Koinonia was so sweet, and I got to go to a really great group, Kathy Boyer's group, and they are the sweetest ladies. Marcia and Melly are in this group, and I love them. I told you I was going to tell on you. And so I was talking to Melly, and she was in a BSF Bible study group, and she was saying, they asked this question, if you had a week, if you knew Jesus was coming back in a week, what would you do? And she said, without even thinking, she answered, I'd go and buy a wedding dress. Because she wanted to buy a wedding dress for her bridegroom, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Now, don't you want to know Melly? So, all right. Ladies, God bless you. Go out with joy. Be led forth with peace. And remember that Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works. I love this verse. It's one of my life verses. That's why I'm getting a little woo. Woo! For it is God who works in you both to do and to will for his good pleasure. It is his pleasure to work in us. God bless you.